Good evening, church. Well, tonight we're going to finish up Romans chapter 8, and this is our 40th teaching from Romans, 40 teachings behind us, and the sermon is entitled, Through Him Who Loved Us. Over the past weeks, our hearts have been filled with joy and worship as we've learned just how great and sure God's salvation is toward us who trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Last Wednesday evening, we began to read through the list of rhetorical questions presented by the apostle, which are meant to assure us in the certainty of our salvation, teaching us that no one, but no one, is able to remove us from the gracious saving favor of God. And so we say amen and praise the Lord. Amen. As the apostle wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with the groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. And then that beloved verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Why? Because whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We see the five steps, what we call the five steps of salvation, how God determines our salvation from eternity past through foreknowledge, and then brings it to pass and brings us to glorification. It is in consideration of these verses that the Apostle Paul then asked in Romans 8, 31 through 34, what then shall we say to these things? What are we going to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That rhetorical question. And the answer is, no one. Who can stand against us if God is for us? Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things pertaining to salvation? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Well, He's nothing, is He? Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Amen. What we are learning here is how secure we are in Christ, for as our salvation began in the mind of God, He ordained it and brought it to reality, accomplishing everything necessary to save us, causing us, as 1 Peter says, to be born again, and causing us to persevere until that blessed day when our salvation is fully realized, when we're glorified and we see our Lord and Savior face to face. This evening, as we finish our study of the 8th chapter of Romans, focusing on verses 35 through 39, the apostle continues to assure us in our salvation, assuring us that it is not losable, for it is fully secured in the love of Christ. And we're going to read of this. And beloved, if Christ loves, that is, agapes us, how will He ever lose us? If He set His love on us from eternity past, how is He going to lose us during time? Jesus said, John 6, 37 through 40, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Who's going to come to Jesus? All that the Father gives Him. What about those whom the Father doesn't give Him? Well, doesn't address them, does it? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. Of all that He, the Father, has given me, I will lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. Amen. Let's be encouraged as the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, continues to assure us in the permanency of our salvation. And I want to say, beloved, in regard to our salvation, what have we to fear? It is all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Reading Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, granting us the understanding that we may worship him as the God that he is, the kind and merciful God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Here's another rhetorical question meant to bring us to the reality of our salvation, that our salvation depends upon the love of Christ and therefore is not dependent and does not rise and fall upon any other, whether it be a thing or a creature. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The question is, who will separate us? That is, sever us, cut us off from, irredeemably remove us from the love of Christ. While our love for Christ can be called into question, his love for us cannot. The question is not who shall separate us from our love for Christ, but who will separate us from his love for us. As we understand that his love is agape, you hear me talk about it all the time, which is a love of the will, where he chose to sacrificially love us for our highest good, then we can surely answer, nothing can separate us from the love Christ has for us. If he set his love on us before he laid the foundation of the world, then how in time and space are we going to be separated from his love? That love is outside of us. He didn't love us because we're good. He didn't love us because he knew we would do good, as if we can. But he loved us because he chose to love us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As some of you, I grew up under a rather legalistic system where we were taught that one's salvation really depended upon the individual. We believed that we could gain and lose our salvation for any number of reasons and any number of times. Being saved, we believed that we could become backslidden and unsaved. And then saved again and backslidden and unsaved. And then saved again and backslidden and unsaved. And that over and over and over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, I was very proficient at that. Every Sunday I would get saved. I would say the sinner's prayer. I would walk the aisle. But by Sunday afternoon, I was in sin again, knowing I was failing God. Couldn't wait for next Sunday so I could get saved again. But by Sunday afternoon, I want to tell you about that. In that system, I was never sure of my right standing with God. Never. Never any assurance. Because I was always doing something wrong, and I knew that my love for God was flawed. As my salvation then depended upon my love for him rather than his love for me, I was extremely insecure. I mean, I would worry all week long thinking I need to be right with God, and I would pray one more time to be right with God, but by the next day I was sinning again, very conscious of that struggle. I knew I wasn't good enough to be saved, and I knew I couldn't be good enough to be saved, and yet this system was upon me where I had to be good enough to be saved. What a terrible place. I was sure that I was not good enough to be saved, and I was sure that God was always angry with me, ready to pounce upon me, always judging against me, always. There was never a moment of peace with God, never. But here in our text, we learn something different, that the love of Christ is unshakable, and that it is his love for us that is unshakable, and that nothing can separate you or me who have come to him in faith. Nothing can separate us from his love. We can't be severed from it. No created thing, isn't that what the scripture says? No created thing is able to separate us. Now my faith in understanding this truth is unshakable, as it is founded in the truth of his love for me rather than my love for him. Do I love him? Yes, of course I do. But why do I love him? Because he loved me first. Amen? And that's unshakable. Amen? I do not trust or hope in my ability to love God as I ought. But I trust and hope in him, who he is, knowing that he loves you and me, and that he set his love on us before he laid the foundation of the world. As verse 29 says, he foreknew us. And if you didn't hear that teaching when I went through verses 29 and 30 about, was it 2 weeks ago? If you didn't hear that, you need to go back and hear it and listen to it on the net. You can download it. And hear the definitions of those words, because especially that word foreknow is commonly very much misunderstood. And I spent some time trying to define it rightly, and you need to hear that if you haven't heard what the word foreknow means. It means loved us in advance. It doesn't mean that he knew something we were going to do later on, although, of course, he did. But it's that he chose to love us in advance, not making decisions because he knew what we would do. God's not the responder. He's the initiator. Amen? And so it's important that you go back. So as verse 29 says, he foreknew us, he foreloved us. And as Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, he chose us in him, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So we have these words that we often want to shrink back from, but we can't shrink back from them. These words, predestined, foreknow, they're in the Bible, and we need to understand them correctly, and we should not try to excuse or find a way around them. They mean what they mean, and they show the love of God toward us. He foreknew us, he foreloved us, and he predestined us. How great, then, is the love of Christ for us? Quoting Hendrickson, to give an adequate description or definition of that love of Christ is impossible. All we can do is stammer. We might say, for example, that it is the ongoing disposition of Christ's compassionate heart, which revealed itself in the most marvelous and self-sacrificing action that was ever given, Jesus dying on the cross for us. Amen. But it is difficult to fully describe his love for us. How sure we are that his love is above and beyond us and ever sure toward us. Charles Wesley, in the hymn Love Divine, wrote these words, saying, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Beloved, if we had 10,000 years and 10,000 ways, and as the song says, 10,000 tongues, to sing of the greatness of the Lord, to express the love of Christ, we would no more come near to adequately describing his love than we can his person. His love is boundlessly great toward us whom he chose. John MacArthur explains that since the love of Christ expresses his love for us and not ours for him, Paul is therefore asking rhetorically, if any circumstance is powerful enough to cause a true believer to turn against Christ in any way that would cause Christ to turn against them, to no longer love them. At issue then is this: it is the power and the permanence of the love of Christ. Is the love of Christ all-powerful, and is the love of Christ permanent or not? Has he loved and purchased those whom he chose with his own blood and brought them into the kingdom of the Father, yes or no? And is there some chance then that having done that, that he will unadopt us? And the answer is no, he won't unadopt us. He won't unsave us. So to the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing and no one. We shall not be separated from the love of Christ, for none are greater than Christ, and none are greater than his love. Nothing shall ever come between the love of Christ and us? Nothing. But to be sure, let's talk about a few things that we may face, and for some of us, we sometimes worry about. Paul has this list for us to consider, and of course, this list is not all-inclusive, but it's pretty much all-encompassing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Well, let's talk about these words. Shall tribulation. Tribulation here describes any disconcerting anguish or agony that is brought upon us by others or any other outside circumstance. Tribulation denotes a hard squeezing, a placing of heavy pressure upon us. Will the mounting of pressures of everyday life separate us from the love of God? Will the loss of a job separate us from the love of God? Will the breakup of a relationship cause us to be separated from the love of God? Will being unable to pay our bills, shall I go on? Will the elections separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no. No. Because God's love is not dependent upon those things. True? So God won't allow it. Tribulation will not separate us from the love of God. Think of all the pressures you face in this world. All the pressures that come upon you. No matter how great those pressures are, the love of Christ will never be severed from you. Always intact, always for you, always embracing you. Well, shall distress separate us from the love of God? Distress refers to inward turmoil. So you've got the outward turmoil, and you have inward turmoil by which we feel that we are in a tight spot, or perhaps we have no way out. It speaks more of the inward pressures, temptations, by which we feel trapped and perhaps sometimes hopeless. Will this distress separate us from the love of God? Will the inward turmoil of temptation and discouragement and trouble separate us from the love of Christ? No, we have a compassionate high priest who of love intercedes for us. No. Jesus, if you will, if I can put it this way, is pulling for us, or I might say he's pulling us toward himself, and he's not going to let us go. Shall persecution. Persecution addresses that suffering which we endure at the hands of others as they buffet us for following after Christ. We've been talking a lot about persecution on Sunday mornings as we've been going through 2 Timothy. Will the persecution we believers face for being identified with Christ be that which separates us from his love? Of course not, but rather such persecution will draw us closer to Christ. And by that, it'll be that by which we give him thanks, being counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Shall famine. Famine, of course, obviously speaks of having no food, going hungry for any reason. But in this context, it really is related to persecution, where the faithful suffer the loss of jobs and economic opportunity. This is where the squeezing begins. As a Christian in a society where they don't want to overtly persecute you, they start squeezing you out of economic opportunities so that you go hungry. There's pressures on you. While hunger is a powerful motivator, nevertheless, it cannot separate us from the love of Christ. We cannot be starved out of the love of Christ. Shall nakedness. Rather than describing what we think as nakedness, this refers to just a simple lack of clothing. That is to have a need for adequate clothing. It speaks of being vulnerable and without protection from the elements. Again, this could be associated with persecution. Will nakedness, exposure to the elements, separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? And the answer is no, certainly not. Shall peril. Peril refers to exposure of any kind of a danger, anything. Shall danger of any kind separate us from the love of Christ? No, of course not. How can the love of him who suffered the danger of the cross be diminished by any danger we face? Shall sword. by speaking of sword, Paul presents the idea of martyrdom or flat-out murder. Though someone may take our life, nevertheless, they can't separate us from the love of Christ. And beloved, let us remember that Paul writes from experience. Remember, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. I'm not going to read it verbatim, but you can skim through there with me. What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He wrote there that he suffered many labors, that he suffered many imprisonments, so many that he doesn't even say it's 13. He suffered many imprisonments. He was beaten innumerable times. He was often in danger for his life. He received from the Jews 39 lashes some 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked, spent a day and a night in the ocean waters waiting to be rescued, was on many journeys suffering from the dangers of crossing rivers and the danger of robbers, persecution from his own countrymen, dangers from the unbelieving Gentiles, danger in the city as well as the wilderness, dangers from crossing the sea, dangers from false brethren. He labored and suffered hardship. He spent many sleepless nights, was hungry and thirsty, cold and exposed. And he says that apart from such external things, he suffered the internal things, such as the daily and yet immense pressure of caring for the church, and further, the dangers of being arrested, even to the point that to escape King Aretas, he was lowered through a window out the side of the wall in a basket. And church, Paul says, none of these things separated me from the love of Christ. Paul is speaking from experience. He knows what it is to go through the ringer. You know what it is to go through the ringer? I'm old enough to remember the round washtub my mom had, and there was a ringer. We'd run the clothes through it. No spinning. You'd run the, and sometimes if you got your fingers too close, you ran your fingers into the ringer. All right? That was not any fun, let me tell you something. Listen. Paul knew what it was to suffer these things. He knew what it was to go through the ringer. And he says, look, I've been there, and I know what it is to suffer these things, and none of them separate us from the love of Christ. Which brings it so personal when he says a few verses later, I consider. He knows. So it was with great personal experience that Paul wrote, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then Paul, as he so often did, quotes from the Septuagint, the version of Psalm 44:22, writing verse 36, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This statement is to advise or to remind the believer that such suffering is common among us. Now, we may not think it's common because we live in such a blessed country and such a blessed time that we don't suffer this kind of persecution, at least right now, to this degree. But let me tell you, around the world, it's not that way. And who knows what tomorrow will hold for us, believer? As the Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 4:12, we shouldn't be surprised when such fiery ordeals come upon us. As we have quoted many times in recent weeks in our Sunday study of 2 Timothy, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. And Jesus said, John 15:18-20, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Pardon me. That's not what he said. Remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Beloved, it's written. It's in the word. We shouldn't be surprised if we're persecuted. We should be surprised if we're not persecuted. Maybe even examining our own life to see if we're truly living for Christ. It is for the sake of our Lord's name, on account that he chose us, that his people are martyred all day long. Indeed, the world over, the Lord's people are being killed for having faith in Jesus. And indeed, those who are antichrist consider the Lord's people as nothing more than subhuman sheep, good only to be slaughtered. But this does not separate us from the love of Christ. No, but rather, it is commendable. For Jesus said, Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. What? People are persecuting us. They're telling lies. They're misrepresenting us. They're trying to pit us one against another, and we're to rejoice and be glad. Yes, because. Rejoice and be glad for, or because, your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This has been going on since time immemorial, and it will go on until Jesus comes again. And when we are persecuted for Christ's name's sake, we can rejoice and be glad because we know that through such, treasure is being stored up in heaven for us. So again, we're not looking to be persecuted, but beloved, if it comes, it comes. And let us be like the apostles in the book of Acts who came out of the jail rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name's sake. Therefore, verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all these things, not in some of these things, but in all of them, we overwhelmingly conquer. That is, we are super conquerors. We super conquer them, overcoming the trials and temptations, overcoming the pull on our heart and mind, overcoming the sway upon our flesh, utterly overcoming whatever comes our way through faith in Christ who loved us. Christ loved us so that he went to the cross, giving himself as the atoning sacrifice by which we are saved. Beloved, as Christ by love for us utterly defeated sin and death, so are we, as we trust in him, more than able to overcome whatever tests come our way. In fact, we're victors in Jesus Christ. As Christ already won the victory and we're associated with him, as he died and rose again and we're counted dead and risen again, we're overcomers. Jesus already did it. We have the super victory. Amen? We're conquerors, more than conquerors. Again, MacArthur writes, we overwhelmingly conquer because our ultimate reward will far surpass whatever earthly and temporal loss we may suffer. With Paul, we should view even the most terrible circumstance as but momentary light affliction that produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. From human perspective, of course, the overconquest God promised often seems a long time in coming. I was talking with a couple a few weeks ago, and so many times in talking to people, we say the same things because the truth is applicable over and over. But I was talking to them and was explaining to them, look, I know that during the time of the battle, during the time of the temptation, during the time of the trial, it seems like this is never going to end. We want to join with Israel saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? But beloved, this is just a little while. Life is temporal, then it's gone. It's but a vapor, then it's gone. And we'll be on experiencing the victory of the Lord. Amen? So it's true. From our perspective, of course, the overconquest God promises often seems a long time in coming. Lord, when will we experience it? But when, as true believers, we go through these times of testing, whatever their nature or cause, we come out spiritually refined by our Lord. As the gold is placed in the pot, the crucible, and it's heated up, and the dross comes to the top and it's skimmed off, then the fine gold is left behind. This is what God is doing with us. Amen? Instead of those trials separating us from Christ, they are to bring us closer to him, to take away the dross, His grace and glory will rest on us, and we will grow in understanding of His will and of the sufficiency of His grace. How do you know that God will see you through? Well, His Word says it, and we believe it. True? But also, as we grow older, we have a lot of experience behind us, don't we? I'm telling you, when I was a young man, that was about 45 years ago, when I was a young man, there was an older man named Harold. And I loved to listen to Harold. He would talk all the time about the trials he had in life and how God had seen him through. And I would watch Harold face these trials in life, and he would face them boldly. He had experience. He knew the truth, but he had experience behind him. And it was so encouraging to me. There was that song that used to be sung, and I can't think of the name of it, but it was the longer I serve Him, the greater He grows. Is that close? The sweeter He grows. The sweeter and the greater He grows than every other good thing. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. We have experience on our side, amen? Paul had experience on his side, and if you're young tonight, let me tell you something. In a few years, you'll have some experience on your side too. But even then, even if we have no experience, the Word of God stands. It is true. Jesus Christ is our rock. We can stand on Him. So we learn through these trials, and we learn of the sufficiency of His grace. Well, we wait for Him to bring us through the trial. We know that He says to us what He said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And we should then respond with Paul. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And we remember James 1, 2 through 4. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And again, how do we consider it all joy as we encounter all of these different trials and they come to us from every side? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It has a refining effect. And let endurance have its perfect result. Don't resist it. Let the fire bring the dross to the top. Amen? Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Beloved, in all these tests and trials, and the tribulations, and the distress, and the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors, so long as we look to Christ, who loved us, laid down His life for us, went to the grave, rose again. As He conquered all, we are in Him. We are super conquerors. Amen. What should we do when we face tribulation? Lean upon Jesus who so loved you. What shall we do when we face distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, and peril and sword? Look to Jesus in faith, believing, for He will see you through. He paid the price. He won the victory. He is our victory. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And the church said, amen. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And it's because of this truth, internalized in Paul, that he would write and encourage us in the faith, saying, verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Though this is Paul's personal confession, as he wrote, for I am convinced, we must be careful to remember that he only writes as the Holy Spirit breathes out this word. Sometimes people want to read Paul's writing and say, well, he said that, or that's his testimony, but it's not for us. It's in the Word. Indeed, the Holy Spirit breathed it out, and it is for us, is it not? It's written for our learning. True? Amen. So as Paul came to this point, we are to come to this point. We can't dismiss these two verses as something merely personal to Paul, but as it was that of which he was convinced, so should we be convinced of these things. Because the love of Christ is even as he is, we too can, by faith in Christ, trusting in his word, be convinced ourselves of this truth. None of these things are able to separate us from the love of God, which is revealed to us in and through the person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord. Death will not separate us from the love of God. Christ conquered sin and death. And as he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, so shall all who trust in him, they will have life everlasting. Jesus may come back and just snatch us all away. That'd be pretty good, right? But if not, we're going to the grave. But no fear, for he will raise us up. And thanks be to God, we'll receive new glorified bodies. What a good deal. Amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. The grave will not hold us down. God will raise us up to eternal life. And then life will not separate us from the love of God. There are these pairs, death and life. Life will not separate us from the love of God. There is no trial or test in this life that will sever us from the love of God. No, he will not permit it. We overwhelmingly conquer all trials and temptations and even failures by faith in Christ, trusting his redeeming love to see us through the test. Furthermore, something about life, sometimes we do better in the trials than we do when it's going easy. Sometimes when it's going easy, we forget to cry out to God. It's good to embrace our trials and our tribulations, and by them to cry out to God. Because if we had no trials and tribulations, we wouldn't be sanctified as he's sanctifying us. And furthermore, we would easily forget about God. Everything would be too easy and too good. We need to be careful when everything's easy, when everything's good, that we do not lose sight of God. And beloved, one of the ways to do that is when everything is good, to make sure that you're constantly praising God for all the blessings. Amen? All right. Further, neither angels nor principalities, that is, neither good angels or fallen angels, demons, will separate us from the love of God. Whether holy or unholy, no spiritual being has power over Christ and his love. No spiritual being is able to get between Christ and his love for us. Be then an angel from heaven or a demon from the deepest abyss, none shall interfere with Christ's love for us. Sometimes we get in groups that I've been involved in groups in many years gone by now. Thanks God, it's been many years now. But they were almost into angel worship, where they thought so much of angels, and they thought all these angels had all this power, and they were looking to angels all the time. Angels, angels, angels. You can get so distracted by angels that you lose focus of God and give the angel too much glory and credit, as if they deserve any glory and credit. We need to be careful, but even the good angels won't separate us from the love of God, and the bad angels won't. There's this idea that people have that we need to take authority over Satan. Well, let me tell you, trust in Christ, he's already got authority over Satan. Satan is nothing but a defeated foe. He's already defeated. All we got to do is believe that and carry on. Amen. So neither angel nor principality will separate us from the love of God, nor do things present or things to come threaten to undo us from the love of Christ. Nothing in this present time, no situation, no threat, no temptation, no trial will separate us from the love of God, and there's nothing in the future that can possibly sever us from his love. How many worry about the future? Well, what will happen if? Right? What will happen if? Sure, we're that way. But what does Jesus say about it? You can't add a day. You can't add an inch to your stature. Today has enough troubles of its own. Be concerned about today. Trust God for the future. And by the way, church, if he kept us and is keeping us, he will keep us. He didn't bring us this far to let us go. Amen? He didn't die on the cross to let us go. There's nothing in the past, nothing in the present, and nothing in the future that will possibly sever us from his love. neither are there any powers, no authorities, no governing bodies, no dictators, no tyrants, nor no superpowers, which are greater than God and able to remove us from his hand. His love holds us secure, and none are greater than God. In fact, none can even begin to compare to God. And there is neither height nor depth that can separate us from the love of God. From the highest height to the lowest low, and all that is in between, there is nothing real or imaginable that can separate us from the love of God. Indeed, no created thing, he writes here. No created thing. I wonder how all-inclusive that is, no created thing. Does that mean all but one created thing, or does it mean all created things? Nothing. No created thing. No created thing but one. No created thing. I'm driving home a point. Okay? So, I'm glad you did. So, question is, are you a created thing? Well, if this is true, that you are created, and it says no created thing is able to separate you from the love of God, then does that mean that not even you can separate yourself from the love of God? I might run, and I have. I might resist, and I have. I might rebel, and I have. I might be arrogant, and I wrestle with that, but it doesn't separate me from God. I might be like the prodigal son and go to the hog pen and waste everything God's given me, but God, by his grace, will bring me to my senses so that I come home and say, humbly, and say, I don't need to be your son. Can I just be a servant in your household? And what does the father say? My son! Kill the fatted calf. Get him a robe. Get him a ring. This is my son. And the whole time I've been away, I've been a son. Oh, disobedient, but I've been a son. It is true that if he has set his love on me, I can run, but I can't escape. I can't even separate myself from God. I'll come back because he'll draw me back just like he drew me to him the first time. No created thing, no matter what it is, time and space, spiritual or human, no matter, there is no created thing that shall be able, have any power or ability to separate us from the love of God. And then, church, think of it. If God is creator, then he is the one who created all created things. So obviously, every created thing is under his rule and under his power and under his authority. There is no created thing that is able to separate us from the Creator's love, because he's over all created things. God's great love has been demonstrated to us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. By this, by what? By this the love of God has been manifested. By what? He gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God has demonstrated his love. Someone might say, if I just knew God loved me. You open up the Bible. He's demonstrated his love. Will you believe? If God would just show his love to me some way, he gave his only begotten Son, as I say and repeat over, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God has been manifested toward us. Why? As a display of God's great love for us. And it is from this love that the believer cannot be separated. If he chose you from eternity past, he chose you for eternity future, and he is not letting go of you. He will hold us fast. And let me tell you something about God. He does not fail. Rather, it is through Christ that we live. Let us trust in him. Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to look at an example of just how strong and securing faith that we have in God, the love of God, is. And this section might be marked in your Bible, the heroes of the faith. And I like to turn that around and talk about the faith of the heroes. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Can you imagine that? We've read that story, but can you imagine being in Abraham's shoes where you have one child and he says, go sacrifice him on the mount. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these gained approval through their faith. They did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Church, these people trusted God at his word. They believed. So this is what's before us. Will we believe the scriptures? And in particular, will we believe the scriptures we read tonight? That nothing will separate us from the love of God. Will we trust God for it? Will we stand in the day of trouble? And I'll tell you, even where we fail, he'll pick us up. Amen? We'll learn from it, and he'll carry us on. Church, as the love of God kept these heroes of the faith strong and secure as they trusted in him, let the love of Christ keep you just the same. Indeed, it's true. Let us believe that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, for he loved them first. Our salvation is secure in God, for nothing will separate us from his love. How good it is then to be loved by God. And all the church said, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Amen, Lord. We can breathe a sigh of relief. For you love us. What can we do, Lord? We pick up the cup of salvation, we drink it and enjoy it. Thank you for loving us like this. how secure we are, Lord. Just as we did not come to you in works earning our salvation, but by faith came to you believing, and you even granted us that faith so we could believe. Just as we came to you in faith believing, let us now live in faith believing. Not as those who must earn your love, not as those who must keep their salvation by works, but Lord, as those who live the Christian life responding to you as worship, thankful for what you've done. And knowing, Lord, that even when we fail, you'll keep us. You're not going to let us go. And Lord, we are prone to sin and the sin of worrying. It's true. We're prone to this. So Lord, let us be washed by your word tonight. By the water of your word, cleanse us and wash us. Lord, wash away the worries and the doubts and the unbelief. We're like the man in Mark, Lord, that came to you, Lord Jesus, and said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We believe, Lord, but we struggle with doubts. Lord, may we ascend to this truth. May we be like the heroes of the faith and believe you, knowing, Lord, that you keep us. Thank you for your word. We're assured by your word. We're not assured by our works, but by your word that nothing will separate us from your love. Praise to your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.